It's a matter of opinion, I know. James chapter 5. They had a little thing on Word FM this week. If you had a choice and they were either going to take your phone off of you for the rest of your life, or you could give up 10% of your attractiveness, which would you choose? And then a couple ladies on there were answering, well, I need everything I got. I can't give up any of the attractiveness. And I was thinking, wouldn't hurt me at all. I didn't start with any. I'm not losing anything. I tell you what, take 20% and give me free Wi-Fi for the rest of my life, and I'm good with that, you know. So, anyway, James chapter 5 is where we're going to be. If you've got a Bible or a device, starting there with verse 7. Dogs rule the planet. How do I know? If you were an alien and you were just visiting Earth, and you are observing two life forms walking down the street. One did a number two, and the other one picked it up and carried it for him. Who would you assume was in charge? Huh? I was watching Duck Dynasty not too long ago, and one of the fellas had moved into a real nice neighborhood. And they were explaining to him that when he walked his dog on the sidewalk, he would have to carry along a little plastic bag, and when the dog did its business, he would have to pick it up and take it along with him. And he said, that's disgusting. I am not going to do that. Now, thinking about this character, he has been elbows deep in the carcass of a deer, cleaning out guts and deer dew. This guy slathers himself with all kind of camouflage and rank stuff in order to attract game. I'm not taking a plastic bag and picking up doo-doo. Well, guess who's picking up doo-doo with a plastic bag? He's been tamed. He's been trained. He's been rearranged. Are there any things in your life you went into it and you said, not me, I don't do that? And then you find yourself exactly there. Maybe you saw the video that had gone viral not too long ago of the gentleman who kept gagging, trying to change his son's diaper for the first time. How many have been there, done that? You're still here. Yeah. Life has a way of taking us places we never imagined would be. And God has given us a wonderful ability to adjust to circumstances and situations that formerly repulsed us. James is asking us today, bypass the gagging, the repulsion, the grumbling, and get to the matter at hand. Do whatever it is you need to do without the drama. Are you going through a season right now where it's just not where you want to be? This is not what you want to do. God is saying, man up, woman up, grow up. Let's do away with the grumbling. Let's have a little faith, and let's trust God through this season of our life. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Lord, help us today. I see a lot of my friends, they're getting tired of life. They're getting weary. They're getting worn out. They're losing their patience. God, build us up and strengthen us today by your holy word. Just a few more weary days, and then we'll fly away. We want to finish well. We want to finish strong. May your word invigorate us again. And we'll thank you for your help here today in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Step number one in the formation of changing your life from grumbling into a more mature state is to be patient. You need more patience. If you were more patient, you would be more mature. If you were more mature, you would be happier. You need more. Well, where do we get patience? Seems I remember James was telling us about that when we first started in his epistle. Yeah, it was back in chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. I need more patience. What do I need? I need more testing of my faith. I need more trials. I need more difficulties. Now catch this. Trials will mature you if you let them. If you don't let them, they'll destroy you. But if you understand the key to it all, they'll end up for your good. They'll end up for your enrichment, for your maturity. So the more dirty diapers, the more dog doo-doo, the more clogged sinks you have to contend with, the better. When stuff happens, you should say, oh boy, this is great. I'm miserable, and that's wonderful. Catch this. The more trials you have, the less grumbling you will do. Does that sound right to you? Don't we normally go the opposite direction with that? Well, what a morning I had. First thing, I tripped over the, broke my nose. And then I was trying, and then you grumble. The more things go wrong, the more grumble. But God says he wants to change that in our lives. So that the more trials we have, the more our faith is tested, the more patience we have, the more of an overcomer we are in all of life. So if you want to be happier, God's going to bless you with a lot of trials. How many think God is really trying to make you happy now? Well, if that's the case, I mean, I'm going to be hilarious in just a little while. The difference is whether we've become spoiled or weathered. If we're spoiled, we simply expect everything to go exactly the way we want it to. The sun is always going to be shining. Everything's going to go smoothly. Everything's going to go my way. But if you've matured instead of become spoiled, the trials you have are going to result in very good treasure in your life. Imagine a fellow going to school to become a plumber. He goes to a really nice classroom setting, and he learns how to fit pipes. He learns how to glue plastic together. He learns how to weld. He learns how to do all the things that a plumber does. Got brand new tools, beautiful new pipes, and he's working on them all. But then he goes for his first job as a plumber. And when he gets there, he finds out the septic system has been backed up. And the sink is full of poop. We're going to talk a lot about poop today. Sorry about that. The shower is full of poop. The bathtub is full of poop. And he's got his brand new plumber's uniform on. He's got his brand new tools at his side. His uniform is never again going to be the same. And he's going to need a lot more than training about pipes and tools to get through his day. Because it's full of, you know. And that's life. That's the difference between classroom setting and real life experience. Now, who do you think's going to have a harder time coping with their son's first stinky diaper? An accountant or a plumber? A nurse or an electrician? Nothing wrong with being an accountant or an electrician. Wonderful trades to have for sure. But my point is, our experience trains us for what's ahead. And when we have trials and difficulties, thank you, friend, they are preparing us for something up ahead. So when you've had a difficulty or two, let's say you're trying to preach and you got a tickle in your throat, they're preparing you for what's to come. And here's the key. You can trust the teacher. You can trust the master. You're not here by mistake. You're not a victim of circumstance. God had this charted out for you, and he knew that this too would be good in the formation of your spirit, in the formation of your soul. I revamped chapter 1, verse 2 a little bit for you here. Count it all joy whenever you have endured some incredibly outrageous seasons of life, because they will help you face ordinary inconveniences without batting an eye. Have you been there? You're having kind of a rough time in life, and things have been irritating to you, but then a very dear friend of yours passes away. And all of a sudden, those little things, they mean nothing to you anymore. What used to irritate you doesn't even show up on the radar. You've been adjusted. You've learned. You've gone deeper. Count it all joy whenever you have endured some incredibly outrageous seasons of life, because they will help you face ordinary inconveniences without batting an eye. If you were raised in poverty, you've had one of the best educations that life can provide. If you had a rough upbringing, you could hardly have had it better. Those that are raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, those that are pampered all the way through, they break a nail and they're ready to fall apart. You've lost a couple fingers and you're still going. And when you've had some incredibly awful seasons, and I don't know anybody who hasn't, their preparation for really the day-to-day in life, to live it more joyful, to live it with more zeal. I'd like you to note that our passage here today, starting with verse 7, is in contrast with the first six verses of this chapter. In those verses, James is saying, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. You have lived in self-indulgence when others are starving. You have killed people who were not against you. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. He goes on and on about you rich people. He's talking about people who never get their hands dirty. They don't have to do the dirty work of life. They have other folk doing it for them. And so in this contrast to the early church, where most of the church was made up of slaves, the people who did the dirty work, he said, now listen, you rich people. And now he gets to our text and he's saying, now listen here, you ordinary people. How many ordinary people do we have today? I'm not saying who's normal, I'm saying who's ordinary. It's pretty ordinary to be in, not normal. So, but he's saying to us, ordinary people, I know you got to deal with a lot of stuff. Be patient. Be patient. God is coming, and your reward will be here very quickly. What God is asking us to do in our patience is to have a good attitude as we deal with the day-to-day dirty stuff of life. Don't get discouraged. Don't be grumbling and complaining. God will provide here, and God will provide there. On that day, there'll be a mighty role reversal. Those who never dirtied themselves down here will suddenly be the low ones, and those who are the lowest here will suddenly be exalted. On that day, you'll be glad you weren't the richest person in the world. You'll be glad you hadn't been pampered above all else. And James uses the farmer as an example. An example of patience. Now, what does a farmer use to help his crops grow? Fertilizer. That's the nice name for it. Otherwise known as poop. Told you we'd talk a lot about poop today. Yeah. So he's out there and he's slathering. That guy's got, 20, 50, 130 acres. Nice, beautiful property, nice, beautiful land. What does he do to it? He slathers it with poop. Well, the nerve of some people. And why is he doing that? Because he knows it's good for the soil. He knows it's good for the crops. How do the neighbors respond when they see the farmer pulling out of the yard and he's got a trailer full of poop? And, oh boy, it's fertilizer time. There's robins come, the daffodils begin to bloom, and the fields stink. Hallelujah. Well, no, we're really weird people too, because we'll buy a lot out in the country in between a bunch of farms. We buy that lot in the wintertime. We say, what a beautiful spot. And then spring comes and farmers do what farmers do all around them. And they go to the township and they try to have the farmers evicted, you know. How long's that guy been doing that? Well, there was him, then there was his dad, his great-grand. Since 1832, they've been doing this to this field here. Now, why do you suppose the farmer doesn't mind the smell of the manure as much as the neighbors do? Well, because to him, it smells like money. This stuff is going to help a good crop to come. And therefore, in the fall, he can get a new pickup truck. Or he can take the family to Disney World or whatever. It stinks in his nostrils like it stinks in everybody else, but he knows there's a payoff, see. The neighbors, they're not getting a payoff from it. Now, the farmer could fill one of those big drums full of Febreze and go driving down his fields and squirt, 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 and oh, it'd be so fragrant. Neighbors would be happy. Why doesn't he do that? Well, because Febreze doesn't make any crops grow. He could go out there with a giant sprayer full of Lysol. But then nothing's going to grow. It takes the stinky stuff to make the good stuff. And sometimes God knows if he's going to bring you through to glory, if he's going to make you of the quality person that you want to be and that he wants you to be, you're going to have to deal with some stuff along the way. And he loves you enough not to give you everything you want, but everything you need. Amen? And he is good at charting the course toward maturity for each and every one of us. James assures us that the Lord's coming is near. The payoff is coming. We used to sing a hymn, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." I know there are days you feel like giving up. There are days you wish you had never been born. There are going to be days you wish you were dead. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us that our greatest pain, our hardest struggle, will seem light and momentary when we get to the other side. We will be so free, so whole, so strong. It'll be glorious. Hallelujah. James chapter 5 and verse 9 reads, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Two people, they love God. They love God very much, all their hearts. Surely, if there are two people who love God so much, they'll never have an issue between them. They'll just always love each other. Two Christians get married. I was musing on that this morning. The divorce rate is the same inside the church as outside the church, around 50%. And I've always heard that in a negative light. It's, what are we doing wrong that, we're not improved in the church? But this morning I saw it from a little different angle. I thought, yeah, that's us. We're a mess. We can't get along with each other. If you could clone yourself, you'd hate the other guy. Because that's us. We're a mess. We're people. And even if we love God very much, there will be miscommunications. There will be two ways of doing everything. There will be a lot of disagreements along the way. You married somebody you love. They even smell nice. At least on dates they did. And, all that stuff. But why is it so hard for two people that love God to live in the same space for very long? We will violate and unsettle one another on a fairly regular basis. And then James comes along and says, now don't grumble against each other. What? That's what I do best. That's how I get along. Grumble, grumble, grumble. This is where we need patience more than anywhere else. Again, it's an oxymoron. Why would I need more patience with a person that I love? You think that would be the easiest place of all? Your family. You love them, but oy vey. What are you going to do with them? Patience. Patience. Impatience has sent many a would-be believer packing. They can't get along with the rest of us. Well, what's wrong with us? Everything. But because they lacked patience, something was said that offended them in some way, they're going to run away from the church, run away from the Lord. Stop getting a bad attitude toward others and start slathering them with love. We're talking about dogs early on. Aren't you glad we're not talking about poop again? Dogs. Dogs are wonderful creatures, aren't they? You can be mean to them. You can be rude. The next time you come through, they just love you. Love all over you. We need a little bit of that spirit for one another. I have some friends that go all gaga over who they know. I was so-and-so. I met so-and-so. I got their autograph, this, that, and the other thing. I always think, I know God. So compared to him, people don't really impress me all that much. Okay, he can sing, he can throw a football, he can do this, she can do that. Did you see what God did? He's a friend of mine. But on the reverse side of that, I also love people. I don't go gaga over titles or positions or what you've done. But it's amazing how when I'm with somebody, God just puts this love in my heart for them. I feel for them. I love them. I care about them. And I'm sure you're the same way when you're in Christ. You find people. I hope that you love people. And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us in them. He just wants us. He doesn't want us getting upset with one another. But if we do, if we go home and we've got an attitude about somebody and we start grumbling and complaining, God says, no, don't do that. Have you ever talked to somebody and they get on a strain of conversation you don't want to be talking about? They're talking about something you're not comfortable with, you don't like it, you're not in agreement with it, and they just keep talking. And you try to change the subject, but they go right back to it. And it's so annoying, and you wish you could get out of there, and you think of some excuse. And I believe that's how we make God feel when we're grumbling against one another. God does not inhabit that. Or is there a scripture that says, God inhabits the grumbling of his people? No, what is it God inhabits? the praises of his people. You can't praise and grumble at the same time, can you? Let's try it. No, that's okay. I believe we repulse God when we have an attitude against our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, God did not afford me the luxury of despising someone else, especially a fellow believer. I was not built to carry angst. Angst ruins me. Angst spoils me. I was a delicious flavor before God, but then angst ruined it. It made me stink before his throne. And he does not afford me, he doesn't say, Joel, you know what? That person was such a jerk. You go ahead. In fact, I'll join you. Let's rank on them together. Let's just hate that person. God never allows me to do it. In fact, even when I am severely wrong, he said, you leave vengeance to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you know why he does that? He's protecting me. He knows I can't carry vengeance. I can't carry hatred. I can't carry bitterness without it killing me. He says, Joel, step out of the way. I'll get them for you, but you don't worry about it. I want you to love them. And I'll even whatever score needs to be even. But I don't want to see you injured or harmed in that process. And James gives us a very good reason not to have aught against each other. Or you will be judged. James is saying, I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You grumble against your brothers and sisters, you are sinning. And you will pay a price for it. You will be judged. How many want God against you? God will be against you if you grumble and complain against your brothers and your sisters. And here's the kicker. The judge is standing at the door. He hears you. He's ready to come back any moment now. None of us knows when our time of judgment will come. The judge is standing right at the door. He can hear everything you're saying. He can see everything that you're doing. How are you acting before him? You may have fooled the rest of us. But where is your heart? Now, why in the world would God be upset with me if I'm upset with somebody who acted like a jerk? Because I have been every bit as big a jerk, if not bigger, than that person has been. And I am calling on retribution on them when I have received mercy instead. I cannot talk to God as though I'm pure and innocent, but my brother and sister is evil. You know what I like best about that picture? The look on the dog's face. He did it. It was him. We talked about loyalty and love from our dogs a minute ago. Well, this one's blowing the whistle. There he is. I found him. He did it. Now, how successful do you think it was when this little fella told his mom, it wasn't me? That's the picture of us standing before God. They're a jerk. I'm innocent. We've got it all over us. We've marked it all up. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? Guy come in, owned a lot of money. The king said, pay it up. I can't. And he forgave him. And woohoo! Went out, found a friend that owed him just a couple of bucks, and he grabbed him, he beat him, he threw him in prison. When the king found out, he said, we don't do that. I would have expected that I was so merciful to you, you would be merciful to them. You know that the Lord allows some people to be a jerk to you just to see how you will respond. He has been so gracious to you, And then he'll allow a little test to come in just to see if you are really responding well to God's grace or you're really just a jerk at heart. Ouch, huh? So next time, remember, the judge is standing at the door. Yeah, I was wronged all right, but I don't have the right. I don't have the constitution to carry grudge, to carry anger, to carry ill. That's God's department, and I'm not going to play God. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's just look at that picture one more. Isn't that a great pic? That dog, that... They changed that dog's name to Blue. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. All of our heroes, any of them you can think of, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, David, Peter, Paul, Jesus, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King Jr. They endured tremendous trials. They had a difficult time in life. But because they endured them, they endured the suffering well, we consider them blessed, honorable, worth emulating. So catch this. You cannot be a hero without a battle. You can't be great in God's kingdom without having suffered. You'll never see a miracle without experiencing an impossible situation. How many have an impossible situation right now? Lucky you. You got the first part to a miracle down. Just waiting for the end game here. You won't get to heaven without a couple of scars. As you know, James writes in verse 11, we consider blessed those who have persevered. They're blessed because they endure. Anybody can give up. Anybody can quit. Many have. Is that who you are? Are you going to be a quitter? Consider Job, he says. Think about Job's experience. He persevered when others gave up on him. He persevered when others would have given up and died. Good old Job. Now catch this. He had no promise of healing, no promise of restoration of his property or of bright days ahead. He lived in the time of Abraham. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Philippians to tell him all things work together for good to them that love God and call according to his purpose. He didn't have another verse that, well, you know, God will restore what the grasshopper is eaten. No weapon formed against you can prosper. He didn't have any of that. He had no promise to hold on to, really. All he had was the integrity of God. He committed himself to honoring God no matter what. He wasn't claiming a new big house. He wasn't claiming health. He wasn't claiming anything. He was just claiming that God is worthy of praise no matter what. Is that huge or what? He was going to honor God whether he was well, whether he was sick, whether he was rich, whether he was poor, whether he was rejoicing or whether he was in mourning. Ponder Job's experience. We have seen, wrote James, what the Lord finally brought about for Job. It didn't happen overnight. It was a long, hard, difficult trial. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God's got good in mind. Might be hard right now, but woohoo, it's going to get good. All right, God is full of compassion and mercy. God loved Job. Where was that compassion and mercy when the raiders came in and they took his flocks and his herds away? Where was God's mercy and compassion when they came in and they killed his servants? Where was God's mercy and compassion when a tornado hit the corner of his oldest son's house and killed all 10 of his children? Where was God's mercy and compassion? God's mercy and compassion were seen when he could cuddle up against an old man who had just lost everything and was grieving a worse loss than can be imagined, and could keep the flame of his life lit for a little while longer. God's compassion and mercy is seen in his ability to comfort us through the worst of trials. Where was God when? He was right here with me. But it is best seen just ahead. Faith looks forward. Just wait and see what God has in store for you. Pastor, it stinks, it's hard, it's painful. I don't think I can endure it any longer. Hold on. The greatest prize comes after the hardest trial. The greatest victory comes after the longest of struggles. God is preparing you for a tremendous victory. A couple months ago, we buried Raymond Blevins, 93 years old. He and Romaine had been married for 73 years. I was at the pulpit. It was off center at that church. And I couldn't quite see Romaine where I was because there was a flower arrangement. So I kind of peeked around the corner so I could make eye contact with her. And I said, Romaine, the next time you see Raymond, he will be young and handsome and strong. And you could see a twinkle in her eye. I just visited with her on Friday, and she said, you know, Pastor, whenever I get discouraged, whenever it starts to press on me, I just think, I'm going to see him real soon. We're going to be back together again. He's at peace. He's in joy. He's in heaven. Hallelujah. Just wait, my friend. Oh, just wait. That's such an easy answer to give. No, it's not. I trust him. I trust him more than I trust me, more than I trust the rest of us. And I look to him. I have committed my way to him. And like Job, I am willing to say, even if he lets me die, yet will I trust in him. He is trustworthy and he is true. Just wait until you see what God has in store for you. Don't grumble. Be patient. It decreases judgment and it increases reward. Would you stand with me this morning?